Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Pastor John Post is going to, he and Diane, Here's Diane. Everybody knows John, Pastor John and Diane, right? We all know them. And they live in Nepal and in the mountains in Kathmandu and minister and they are very precious to us. We are amazed at their faith, their love, their ministry, just so remarkable. They're very special people to us, aren't they? Amen. Yeah, they are. Okay, I think I changed. We'll do this in a minute, but could you pray for a few minutes here. Let's think about during this COVID time, how many people are not edified? How many people are discouraged? How many people are stuck? Maybe they're just stuck somewhere. And they're not cheered on. They're not encouraged. And we want to pray for them. We want to reach out to them, Lord. We want to reach out to people and draw them to you. And you draw them. And we will run after you. Because you are really the only edifying person in the whole universe. I mean, bottom line, you are God, and you made the world to love the world and to love us. And we have failed, but you have redeemed us, have filled us with your Spirit. Now we are here to say God loves you, God is for you, to say God forgives you. God knows your name. God sends the comforter. God is your teacher. God cares for you. And Lord, we do pray that prayer. Somehow we can identify with people who are stuck. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn to your neighbor and ask them, can you identify with people that are stuck? What's another word for stuck? You can talk back to me. Trapped, hindered, unwilling to change, paralyzed, discouraged. I lack motivation, you know. I don't have anything going on in my heart. I just kind of turn inward, and I get stuck. And there's a lot of areas in life where we can just say, you know, this is where I am. But this morning we preached a message on edification, and it's extraordinary, like what it is in the deepest meaning in our scripture. Because we read that's how the church is. The church is edified. So that'll be part two tonight. And Pastor John Post is going to share with us too what an edifying brother he is. And after we get done hearing him, I think we're going to be unstuck. Yippee. I came to church to get unstuck. Okay, turn to Ecclesiastes 2. And we read in this chapter how much the wise man did by way of money, building, architecture, fountains, buildings, singing groups, poetry, music, fruit trees, agriculture, women. He did it all. He had a lot of fun doing it. And I turned to myself, verse 12, chapter 2, I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that comes after the king, even that which has been already done? Then at verse 15, I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, so it happens even to me. As it happens to the fool, it happens to me. He is looking at life and analyzing here and there, and he's finding that actually he cannot figure it out. And he's stuck. Life has a habit of doing that to us. We get stuck in his case, trying to find more meaning in life than just having it. Let's say he has a pile of money. I mean, he really refers to it this way. But what is it if it goes to my son and then he just blows the money? What is money? He looks at life many different ways and he just finds it frustrating. Not satisfying. That's maybe the key word, vexation or frustration. So when we read this book of Ecclesiastes and we see what it's saying, then it's very much fitting for our culture today, where people are doing a lot of things. Going a lot of places, spending a lot of money, caring about a lot of different things, but it leaves them with a hunger for the eternal. In chapter 3, verse 10, I have seen the travail which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. I have seen life. God has given life to us, and we're exercised in life, asking the questions, looking for satisfaction, for peace, contentment. Verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world. And in the Hebrew, I understand that word means eternity. He has set eternity in their heart. He's made everything beautiful in his time, and the beautiful things deteriorate. They're beautiful, and then we lose the beauty. It's not enough. Have you ever looked at the Swiss Alps and been amazed? They're beautiful for a few seconds. It's almost like huge. Wow, beauty, God, beautiful, and then it goes away. And so you go back to the Swiss Alps for the same experience, and as you go back, it's not there. It's beautiful, I know, but it doesn't affect me the same. I want that feeling back, but it's not there. He has said everything beautiful in his time, and he has put eternity in our hearts, so that the Swiss Alps are not enough for you. There's an emptiness. Relationships. How many people get married? They're so excited about the marriage. They're made for each other. They have a happy, beautiful marriage for a couple of years. And then the very things that I loved about her are the very things that irritate me. You know? I loved how neat and clean she was. Now I say, why is she so neat and clean? What happened? God put eternity in your heart. And that actually, eternity, God, is the meaning of life. So now fast forward to Song of Solomon, please. And this is the closing of this part. Chapter 3, verse 1. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loves. Who? The one that I love. Draw me, we will run after you. Who? What is it about? It's a love poem between a man and a woman, and it's an analogy of a relationship between the believer and God. And by night I was seeking him on my bed. Verse 1, by night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Isn't it interesting that we could be so much after God but not find him? What do you mean? I mean satisfaction. I mean the filling of the Spirit. I mean peace and contentment. I mean motivation. Like in my heart moving. I want him. I want edification. I need to be loved. I want God to love me, and I want to love him. And I sought him, but I could not find him. But he's there. That's what we're designed for. And the tragedy of our world today in our country is that people are pursuing so many things, but not God. They are pursuing many things that are not satisfying. Actually, they get frustrated. You know, they get frustrated. They struggle. They're not satisfied. They're not contented. They can't sit in a room quietly by themselves without a cell phone or without social media or without a movie or without entertainment or without going somewhere. They're so restless, so upset, so struggling, and it all goes empty all the time. It goes empty all the time because there's no edification. Edification is not only about words like I love you or I care about you. They are words that are coming from God. They are words of truth. They are words that correct me. There are words that challenge me in my heart. And God says, do you really want me? Then how much will you pay for me? Will you move for me? Will you obey me? Will you trust me? Will you come to me? No, I want you. I want you, but I'm like, I don't know about that. And what's the borderline there is faith. When we come to God laying on our bed, desiring him, and I cannot find him or he does not come to me, now it's a calling of faith. It's an issue of faith. I know God will answer me. I know God is near me. I know God will satisfy me. And God is saying, do you? Do you believe me? Then what are you going to do about it? Look at verse 1. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now. What do you mean? I will rise now. I'll get unstuck. How did you get unstuck? Him. I want him. I want him. I want him. I want him. I will rise now. Out of your bed? Come on. You're comfortable. You got the electric blanket on. I mean, you're cozy. You will rise now? Why? Why? Is God better, more, greater, satisfying than comfort? Yes, I will lose my life to find him. Remember Proverbs 23:23? Buy the truth and sell it not. Once you get it, it's not for sale. It's not for sale. I got it. It's not for sale. No, I don't want to sell it. I bought it. How expensive was it? It was my life. God wanted my heart. God wanted my life. God wanted my faith. God wanted me to move by faith. He wanted to stir me up by faith. Let's read the verse 2. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. How far will you go? I'll go through the streets. But it's nighttime. Yeah, but I will go. I will seek him. Because I sat under the apple tree and his love was my delight. Because he drew me into the chamber and there he gave me his kisses. And his name is as ointment poured forth. And kiss me with your kisses because your love is better than wine. Right? Chapter 1, is it? Verse 2. I would love to see this happening to us in our hearts, and I believe it is. It grows. As you make decisions, it does grow. It happens. It affects you. But I know that we can move through the street for many reasons. I know that you can get in your car and drive many places. I know that you can go and do many things. We all can. But this is different. God says there's only one thing that I am after. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired. One thing I seek after. To dwell in his house for two reasons. To behold his beauty and to inquire. What does inquire mean? Ask questions. Why do you want to be in God's house? Because there I can see the beauty and I can ask the questions that he's put in my heart regarding life, regarding reality, regarding my problems, regarding my way of thinking. He's my counselor, my teacher, the one that helps me understand, the one that fills our soul and satisfies. So let's go to the last part. It's verse 3. The watchmen that go about the city found me. So there's a lot of people out there that are wondering about you. What'd you do this weekend? I went to church. Okay, what'd you do after that? I went to church again. Oh, what'd you do on Friday night? I was at church. What'd you do Saturday? I was at church. The watchmen that go about the city found me. And they said, or I asked them, saw ye him whom my soul loves? Have you found him? Have you found him whom my soul loves? I hope everybody has found him. Guys, when you have found him, you would hope that the whole world would find him, but they don't. And so it says here in verse 4, it was a little that I passed from them. That verse, if you have been under this pulpit for many years, and many of you have been, then you know that's one of my common verses that I think about often. It was a little that I passed from them. You know, I went away from them a little bit. I asked them, they didn't have an answer. Have you seen him? They don't know what to say. They don't. So I pass a little bit from them, and then I find him. Verse 4. It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and will not let him go. That's what's so edifying. We talked about edification because I feel this is the great blessing of being a Christian, is to be edified. After the morning meet service, I had some people come and talk to me, and I heard a couple stories, and they said, during this time, I've made some bad decisions, but I believe what you said today is what I was missing. I was missing edification. So without the edification, I went off and I made some bad decisions. And I regret them. But I know what I really need is edification. I need God to visit me in my heart. I need God to speak to me and build me up. I need God for me to realize in a fresh way God is for me. That's what I need. And I believe that that the whole point of assembling is for edification. We get it different ways. Sometimes it's our recklessness. Like, do you remember in 2 Kings 7, was it? There were four hungry lepers, right? And there was a famine in Jerusalem, and the Assyrian army was there. And they just reasoned, hey, we're going to die anyway. Let's just go to the Syrian camp, and we'll just go there and see if we can get any food. And they went there, and the camp was empty, but all the provisions were there. And they were shocked. They were like reckless in a way, but it was so edifying because they found that when they got to the place of death, that's where they made a good decision and they ended up living. It's a cool principle. Sometimes people are so careful not to die that they never live. And others, they're like a soldier. It might be if he walks along the line and he's very close to death, but that might be the answer to living. It might be running the risk. And when we are called to God, that's some decision that you make in your heart. That my life is not as important as God. That we are made in His image and we're made to glorify Him. And the real way of satisfaction is to have eternity in my heart. And that the eternal God would dwell in my heart. And I would find Him. And I would not let Him go. I would say, you are my satisfaction. Have you ever been with people that go from event to event to event, but it's empty? Or a lot of chatter and a lot of talking, but you're exhausted? Or maybe a lot of desires, a lot of regret, a lot of emptiness, a lot of fears? Yes, that's very common. But if you pass a little bit from them, you may find Him. And you pass a little bit from the natural man and you find faith. That's where God has great pleasure in our faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So let's now welcome Pastor John Post, I think so, because he's been a man that's passed a little bit beyond them and has found Him. And has been edified, and then has traveled with his family to Kaliningrad, Russia, Kyrgyzstan, lived there, did a great work there with a team, and then moved to Nepal and serves, and Christ is edifying him, using him. And God is using him to communicate to those precious people how to live. Okay. Amen.
We are incredibly blessed with the message we've heard. I mean, many of us went many, many years before hearing this message. And I guess maybe it's a little like what Pastor said about the Swiss Alps. For us, you know, we know what the difference is. And we love what we have. And sometimes I fear a little bit for some of the people growing up in the ministry. If they don't get the chance to see and recognize how lovely this is, you know, because they may not recognize the beauty. We're in Nepal. We're the vast majority of Christians are first generation Christians. Christianity was illegal. It was a closed country. It was a Hindu kingdom. Nepal's trapped between Tibet and China and India. And it's a small country. It's the size of New York State, which is one-fifth the size of Texas. But it has about the same population as Texas, 29 million. Many, many, many of them are in villages. We've got a bit over a million in Kathmandu, but we don't have very many other big towns. So there's a lot of village life out there in Nepal. And what we see in Nepal is what Pastor Schaller said this morning from John 4:22. They worship, but they don't know what. They worship demons. And in their temples, there are millions of gods in Hinduism, like millions upon millions. Cows are gods, dogs are gods, crows are gods, you know. It's seriously, big trees are gods. And they'll bring their offering there and such. But they don't worship a God who loves them. They worship a God that they're trying to buy favors from and trying to buy safety from. I give you a banana on a leaf with a flower and you stay away from me. You leave me alone today. Okay? Every day I'll bring you some rice and some flowers and you leave me alone, okay? You go to their temples, you see pictures of demon creatures ripping open human bodies. One of their main gods, Shiva. Well, there's a white side to Shiva and there's a black side to Shiva. And the black side of Shiva has a belt made out of skulls. He's standing on a corpse. You know, with a severed head in his hand. You worship that God because you don't want him coming to pay you a visit. You know? They worship, but they don't know what. They don't know that there is beauty. There's incredible beauty in the one that made them and loves them. We are all fallen creatures, right? And we recognize that. And I think pretty much mankind recognizes that. You have to be really educated to think you're not a sinner. And so they believe that after thousands of lives of being good, maybe eventually they'll just escape existing and not have to worry about all the trouble in the world over and over and over and over and over again. So they're in great darkness, and Nepal is like 85, 88% Hindu, and a lot of the rest are Muslim. And then animists, and somewhere down in the bottom... You get the Christians. Pastor Rajan, who was our head pastor in Nepal, was a Hindu who hated Christians. But one day he saw the power of God that had affected a classmate of his and had healed this man's mind. And he asked this guy, "What happened to you?" And the guy simply handed him a New Testament. And the light came through. And he paid a price. He was from a high caste family, and Hinduism has the different castes. And that influence is still in Nepal, even though technically it's not legal, but it's still a darkness that's very present. That if you're born high caste, you can only marry high caste, you can only work high caste, and if you're born low caste, you're there because of your past lives that were bad, and you can never get out until the next life. If you're good, as a bad person in this, I mean, as a low person in this life. That's their doctrine. Ephesians 2 tells us we're all dead in our trespasses and sins, and this is true the world over. It's true in America too. And then we hear about in verses 8 and 9 how we're saved by grace. But I wanted to look a little further. Ephesians 2, verse 12. It tells us how it gives a description of the natural man without God. And that's what it says, basically. Remember that you at that time were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promises, having no hope and without God in the world. That is massively true in Nepal. I'm afraid it's also massively true in America. We are in a nation that needs God. When Pastor Rajan got saved, he got discouraged. And then there was a man by the name of Pastor Carl Silva down in Mumbai, India, and he had a vision for helping the people in Nepal, bringing the light to Nepal. And they started sending people up to Nepal to work, and one of them met Pastor Rajan, and who was by this time a very discouraged Christian because he hadn't heard anything about grace, and he became alive. I mean, God just used that, the ministry of the finished work and the grace of God, to set this man on fire. He has a vision to plant churches in all 75 of Nepal's districts, and many of those districts don't even have a single road in them. I mean, we're talking about some really isolated mountainous country. One of our pastors, Pastor Beam, I guess I'll jump into this. I think earlier I've shared with you how he spent 5 years in jail because they framed him. They didn't like the fact that he was preaching. Well, when he was in jail, he led over 60 men to Christ in prison. So he started a church there while his 16-year-old son was taking care of the church or the churches that he left when he was arrested. Because what he does is he preaches in his town. He hikes down his mountain and up of the next mountain to get to another village, which is 8 hours away by walking, and that's the only way to get there. And he preaches there. And then the next day he hikes down that mountain and up a third mountain. This is Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. He's walking 8 hours each day just to preach the gospel. I mean, these people humble us. They are amazing. And we have Pastor Beam. Now, remember, it is you don't know, but it is illegal to convert anybody in Nepal. 5 years in prison and a fine. But some of our, and Pastor Virjan says, well, don't worry about it, because only God can convert a heart. So you just preach the gospel and let God get in trouble. what faith these guys have. It's amazing. So here we are in a country that has passed a religious, what do they call it? Religious freedom law, where they make it illegal to preach. And he has Badre was one of our Bible school students. He had 30 years in the military. He gets out of Bible school. He goes down to the army base where he knows the commandant, calls all the men together and preaches to 250 army guys. Today, he is still keeping in touch with about 100 army guys every week. Yeah, so, it humbles me. God is using these guys and giving them great boldness. Pastor Rajan very wise. I mean, he wants to get the message out everywhere he can, every way he can. It doesn't matter to what church. Everybody's welcome to come to Bible school. Bible school's free so far. And so, like, when we first got there, he had somehow arranged to get 2,000 copies of an audio commentary by Warren Wiersbe translated into Nepali, because the Nepalis don't have hardly any reference tools. When we got there, I found out that, you know, a bunch of the village pastors were gathering together, and I went to a Bible store there, which is tucked back on a back street with no sign on it. And they had a Nepali concordance, and when I showed these men a Nepali concordance that they could look up every place in the Bible where baptism is mentioned or sacrifice or cross is mentioned, it was like Christmas. You got to be kidding, you know? This is amazing. How did they ever come up with this, you know? And then I called him this morning. He is on his way back from 20 days of travel, going around Nepal, because we have churches from the east side of Nepal to the west side of Nepal. And Pastor Carl Silva wrote a foundational Christian truths book, volume 1. And he has given out 750 of these throughout the country of Nepal to the churches. And that's just his vision and his heart, you know. He will do whatever it takes. We have a radio program that goes through, I don't know why they haven't taken us off yet, but we have a radio program that goes throughout Nepal and even into surrounding countries in Nepali. And we've had over 3,500 people respond to that radio program to ask for correspondence courses. When I talked to him this morning, he said, you know, in the last couple months, we've had calls every day that it's been on. It's on once a week for half an hour on the government station. he said, you know, 6 people have received Christ on the phone in the last 2 months, you know. So, yes. And we have great debt to a church in Utah that supported that ministry for many years, helped them build a training center. That support is no longer coming in. So you can pray for all the details. I mean, another thing we have is an orphanage where we have about 22 orphans, and boy, some of those guys, they're going to be amazing preachers, you know. But the idea is, raise them up and send them out. Send them out. There is such need for the people to learn who the Savior is. It's like the Samaritan woman at the well. So that then she would go and tell the town, come and see the man who told me everything I did. Come see the man that can give us true freedom, true peace, true life, eternal life. So I encourage you to pray for us. I'll put in a little plug. I put out a newsletter. If you give me an email address, I'll send you all kinds of pictures that you were going to see tonight, except my laptop didn't cooperate. So God bless you, and thank you for your prayers for Nepal.
Yeah, we'll finish in about 5 minutes or so. Okay. Pastor John mentioned the ministry in Nepal and explained it to us, and he mentioned Pastor Carl. And Pastor Carl and Susie's son is here, right there in the back, I think, right? Is that Andrew back there? There he is. Pastor Shibeli, I talked with Andrew the other day, and he said, I just thought I was talking to Pastor Carl, you know. And he's an answer to his mom and dad's prayers. And it's great to have him here for Bible College. And also, there's another, an Indian too. Is it Mary? No, can... Akansha, is she here in the room tonight? Akansha. Oh, okay. Yeah, here she is. Yeah. So, have you read that story about Pastor Rajan in our magazine, our yearly magazine? How many have read that story? It's an amazing story about what happened when he became a believer. He was homeless. His family disowned him. His wife and he, they're in a park. It's like an incredible story. But Jesus came to them. I mean, Jesus became real to them, and they just couldn't deny it. So they end up in a lot of trouble. But they found him. They found Jesus. Jesus found them. And they were so edified. When we are filled with the Spirit, we are edified. When the Spirit speaks to us, like Proverbs 25:25, good news from our country is like cold water. Cold water, a big, good glass of cold water to a thirsty soul is like good news from a far country. And God has a lot of good news for us. But we have to hear it. And so it takes faith. There are many decisions we make by faith. And that's how we live. We go from faith to faith. There's a story about a fire. I think it was in the 19th century. So the houses were on fire and there were people, and firemen went there and they went up a ladder. One of them did, and he was saving, I think, 16 people, one after another. And then he saw one more off to the side. And so the firemen did what they could. They went up, and the guy was going through flames with a blanket, and he snatched the person, a child, I think, and brought him down. But he was in smoke and in fire. And the fire chief said, cheer him on to all the firemen, all the crowd that were watching. And they started cheering. And the guy kind of came, the fireman who was struggling, came alive. And he saved the child. I mean, he got help by encouragement. When I think of Pastor John Post and his family, and I think of faith, I mean, they will tell you, we don't know what we're doing. But we are living by faith, and God is with us. And we see God in a conversation. It's such a joy when we find a conversation and it's real food. Like this conversation, it actually happened to Jesus. I didn't even think of just now. John 4, I have meat to eat that you don't know of. The disciples said, you must be hungry. It's noontime and you must be hungry. I have meat to eat that you don't know about. Do you have it? Do you have something like behind your life, like your family doesn't know it, or you know, your family would think you're crazy if you were actually talking about what you are seeing and what you are believing. But it's a little that I passed from my family that I found him. And when I found him, I could bring him to my family. You know, and later in the book, Song of Solomon 5, they beat her. The men of the city, the watchmen of the city beat her and they take the veil away. You know, the veil means like your mask, maybe. Like the veil means I'm covered and I have something personal and intimate. It's like a woman dressed well. And if you rip the mask off, like you're violating her. Yet that's not what God does. Yeah, but the world does that to you and I. They mock, ridicule, attack, persecute. They make fun of us and so on. But let that be. That's fine. Because Jesus said, if it happened to me, it will happen to you. If they hated me, they will hate you. If they do not understand me, they will not understand you. And so the Post family goes to Nepal. And they didn't know, I mean, back earlier, Rajan is in a park homeless. But Pastor Carl in Mumbai wakes up one day and says, God has put it on my heart. We need to go to Nepal. So they flew to Nepal and they met this man in the park. And he started sending Pastor Stephen's tapes to him. And he started to learn English, and he started to devour the tapes and Pastor Carl's messages. And now I think how many churches are 40? 42 churches in that country that are learning these things that we are talking about tonight. And turning people. And nobody could manage any of this work around the world. Nobody could. There's nothing in the world that could ever do what it is that we are doing, because it's not us. God, the shepherd, the head of the church, the body, is satisfying the soul and edifying them. And they are learning and believing with a big heart and smiles. And is it tough? Undoubtedly. There are times for all of us. But don't get stuck. That's all. Don't get stuck. Stay light on your spiritual feet. Hinds feet on high places. You know, stay light in your disposition and your thankfulness. Stay light in your song and your purpose. Stay light with your friends. Don't get tough and hard and critical with each other. But give a lot of grace. Give a lot of grace to people. And enjoy this amazing life that God has called us to, because it's very edifying. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for the work around the world. We could point to many cities and places and villages and say, how is that working? And the answer is, we are edified. How did you get edified? By the Bible is speaking to us. How else? By the body, by faith. There's no program for it. It's just that God has put eternity in our hearts and we have found him. And in our country, may we pour our, we've had a week of prayer here in our church this past week, and we want to do it a day every week on Thursday. I think that's the day we'll just open the chapel and we'll just have prayer on that day, because we want God to do things. Man cannot do them, but God can do them. We want God to do things. We want to glorify God. Yes, Lord. We want you to do things. Help us. There is not a hurting soul in this room or listening to my voice that does not have a great resource in God. And to say to you, in your pain, in your hardship, in your stuckness, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your path. And when you move, God will be there. In Jesus' name. If you accept Jesus, just say, Jesus, save me. Do that tonight in Jesus' name. Anyone at all? Raise your hand. Anyone at all? Amen. I'll close with this last little story. Watchman Nee. So what? One more little story. But Watchman Nee had tuberculosis, and he was a very bright student in school, and one of his professors met him on the street and made fun of him. Guys, look at your life. You're nothing. You've become nothing. You gave up on your education. You're such a good student. You could bend anybody that, you know, you're so, and he was very discouraged. And then he got tuberculosis, and that even accentuated the problem. And he was laying in bed and thinking that he might die. And then God gave him three verses. One of them was to stand up on your feet. So he was sick, but as he stood up, he actually could feel the healing. And then Jesus said, as you have received me, walk in me. So he went to the stairs. As he went to the stairs, he could actually do it. And then if you continue in my word, you are my disciple. And he went down the stairs. By the time he got down the stairs, he was healed. Like my stuckness might be something, you know, it's just I start a little bit in faith, but whatever God is saying, let's follow him. And God will say, well, God will minister to you and to me. He will help me in my life. Follow him, hear him, follow him, and obey him. Okay? Amen.